Well, I was going to say good morning. That's one way to do it. Thank you. Good morning, and welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist. I know everybody's awake this morning, and that's a good thing. It's good to be awake, and it's good to be together in God's house as we gather as sisters and brothers in Christ to worship God and to celebrate that we have another day to wake up and to do that together in Christian community. And today is a special day in the life of our church because we engage in a very Baptist tradition of electing our deacons. You will see that there is a time designated in the worship service for that to happen. Hopefully each of you have received a worship guide with a ballot inside it that looks like this. So if you're a member of Greystone Baptist, when the time comes, we ask that you take a moment and vote for deacon nominees using this ballot. If you look at your worship guide, since you're already there looking for that ballot, make sure that you're on page 4. That's the page where the 11 o'clock worship service begins. And I want to also alert you to the top of page 5, where you'll see written in italics, during this time, the deacons will collect ballots. We're actually going to do that a little bit later in the service. So wait for my cue, and I'll instruct you as to when to make your vote and when the deacons will come through and to collect those ballots. In worship today, we are continuing our series called All in the Family, in which we remember that we are sisters and brothers in Christ, and that we bear the image of our Creator as God's family. We're reading from the book of Hebrews today, which may sound like a genealogy, or it may sound like a roll call of heroes of our faith. Each of these sisters and brothers, older sisters and brothers, whose names are printed in the text that we will read today, are and were on a personal journey of discipleship that caused them to question how to live out their faith in their day and time. You'll remember the story of Exodus where the Israelites stepped foot into the Red Sea, or maybe the armies of Israel that encircled the walls of Jericho, or maybe you are drawn to Rahab, who harbored spies and kept a secret from the authorities of her day. Each of these heroes of faith living out their faith, how God was calling them in those specific moments in time. And so for us, the question is, as part of this family, as sisters, as brothers, how is God calling us to live out our faith and honoring the legacy that our ancestors laid before us? So considering this and preparing for worship today, we remember the words from Psalm 90, and we ask that as we hear them, that God open us heart, mind, body, and soul to the movement of the Spirit as we seek to live out our faith in today's world.
From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This morning, as we sing our praises to our God, our helper, our hope, and our creator, will you turn in your hymnal to number 686 as we stand, if you're able, and sing together, O God, our help in ages past.
good to see you this morning. In just a little bit, we're going to hear a scripture read this morning in worship that talks about, it lists a whole bunch of people from the Bible, and I kind of like to think of them as faith heroes. When you think about a hero, who do you think of? Superman and Captain America? That's what I kind of thought I was going to hear. You think about superheroes from TVs and movies, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that like fly around or go around and save people from danger and help people. Batman, yeah. When I was your age, that's what I thought a superhero was too. And then as I got a little bit older, I started thinking of superheroes like firefighters and police officers and people who helped real people in real life when they have a problem. But if you look in our Bible, it talks about faith heroes. People who, through their lives and the choices that they make and the things that they do, show us what faith in God really looks like. One of the people mentioned in the list we're going to read, it doesn't call his name, but it does talk about him, is Daniel. Daniel is one of my favorite faith heroes from the Bible. The kings and the rulers were making rules about what you could and couldn't do and who you could pray to and how all that worked and what to eat. And Daniel said, you know what? My faith in God is more important than your rules, so I'm still going to pray to God. And I'm not going to hide to do it. I'm going to pray right here and let you see me. And we learned about that at camp, didn't we, Mia? So Daniel is one of my faith heroes from the Bible. There are lots and lots of faith heroes in our Bible. But I also have some faith heroes in my own life. People in my real life who helped me learn about faith. If people who have been around Greystone for a while have heard me talk about Miss Ruth. Miss Ruth was a church member at my church when I was a little girl, and she sat on about the fourth row every Sunday. And she was always there, ready with a hug for me. And most of the time, a Kit Kat bar, straight out of the fridge, wrapped in tinfoil, nice and cold, that I would get. And Miss Ruth was one of the reasons I wanted to go to church. Not just because of the Kit Kat bar, although it was really tasty, but I knew that Miss Ruth loved me. She loved me just like if I was her grandkid. In fact, when I was in fourth grade and we had grandparents' day at school, Miss Ruth came and she was my grandma that day because my real grandma lived 2.5 hours away and had to work. So Miss Ruth came and she was my grandma. And she came to my dance recitals and she showed me that faith is showing up at church. Faith is loving people that aren't even in your family and showing them love just as if they were in your family. Or Miss Mary, who was my Sunday school teacher when I was in kindergarten and first and second grade. Or Mr. Kinney, who taught me how to sing songs about my faith and helped me understand what all those words mean that I was singing. And people who took me on youth trips to Caswell and took me on mission trips to Charleston and showed me that it was okay to talk about my faith to other people. To people that I knew and to strangers, told me that it was okay for me to show God's love to all kinds of people. Here at Greystone, we have some faith heroes as well. Some of them teach your Sunday school classes, and they work in our nursery, and they were here last week helping us with Vacation Bible School. And there's a whole list of faith heroes who used to go to another church, and their preacher said, you know what, I think that they might need another church out that direction somewhere. And so there were a group of people who came together and said, I'll help start a church. I don't really know how to do that. I don't really know what it means, but I know God will help me, and I will go do that. So we have Miss Kara Lee and Miss Eileen and Mr. Judd. We have all kinds of people who helped us start a church. Miss Nina and Mr. Doug and Miss Pam. We have lots of people who are faith heroes. I want you to think about who some of your faith heroes are and the people who are teaching you about your faith. So can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for putting people in our lives who can be our faith heroes. Help us to learn from those in the Bible. Help us to learn from those around us who sit in the pews with us and who teach us and guide us. Those who help us know that you love us and teach us your ways and teach us how to be brave and to share your love with other people. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sometimes it's hard to imagine that we are in a lineage with faith heroes like those named in Scripture. Many of us find ourselves just regular people who have come to the sanctuary today for rest and renewal, for inspiration and for transformation. And so with those things on our minds, we go to God in prayer. God of love and God of mercy, you have blessed us beyond measure, giving us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. In your love, you have called us your own, your beloved children, and as such, you have entrusted us with your mission. In your mercy, you have forgiven us for the times when we have fallen short, giving way to fear when we should have shown faith. And so this day, because you have loved us so extravagantly, we come to you seeking renewal. Renew our hearts that we might look upon our neighbors with compassion rather than contempt. Renew our minds that we might remember and imagine the world as you dream it could be. Renew our bodies, strengthen us, that we might tear down all that separates us from one another and from you, and that we might build up in that place things which bring your children together. Renew our souls with your truth that is rooted in peace and kindness and compassion, and most of all, rooted in your love. Transform us heart, mind, body, and soul so that we, your children, might begin to resemble your likeness here and everywhere we go. Amen.
Our next song of praise to our God is hymn number 408, How Firm a Foundation. Let's sing together, and if you're able, let's stand.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Gracious and merciful God, for the blessings of this and all our days, we thank you. We are challenged to live and walk by faith, just as the witnesses of the past have done. Accept not just this money, but also our lives freely offered in gratitude for all you have done for us. Let these offerings and our lives contribute to your will being done through our ministry and mission of the church. Amen.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
He is Jesus.
This week, as I considered the text from Hebrews, I found myself wanting to cut out the middle part. It's nice to think about the Israelites walking on dry land through the Red Sea. It's nice to think about triumph at Jericho. It's nice to think about Rahab, who is faithful. It's not so nice to remember the mocking, the flocking, the imprisonment, wandering in the desert, and dwelling in caves. And yet I'm grateful that Lou did not leave out that part. Because sometimes, I would venture to say all the time, it's healthy for us to deal with the texts that are not so comfortable. So as I was considering the scripture this week, an old sermon illustration I am sure you've heard came to mind, and it stuck with me, so I decided to keep it. So forgive me, the first part is not original content. After a horrible flood, the waters rose so high that a man was forced to climb up onto his roof. As the water grew higher and higher, a neighbor in a rowboat came by and told him to get in. "No," replied the man on the roof, "I have faith. The Lord will save me." The waters continued to climb, and a speedboat appeared. "Climb in," shouted a woman. "No," replied the man on his roof. "I have faith in the Lord. The Lord will save me." Well, the waters grew more until a helicopter began to circle, and the pilot called down on a loudspeaker, saying that she could lower a ladder and the man could climb out to safety. "No," replied the man from his roof. "I have faith in the Lord. I'm confident the Lord will save me." Well, eventually, as you may know, the waters rose so high that the man on his roof was washed away and he soon drowned. And when he arrived in heaven, he marched himself straight over to God. "Heavenly Father," he said, "I had faith in you. I had faith that you would save me, and yet you did nothing. Why?" God gave him a puzzled look and said, "I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. What more did you want?" You've heard it? As we remember this well-known tale of the man on the roof, it's easy for us to see the error in his ways. It's easy for us to judge him. It's easy for us to blame him for not taking advantage of the rowboat and the speedboat and even the helicopter. Even still, I think all of us are sometimes tempted to look for God in the extraordinary, just like he did. We want a miracle, not a rowboat. Well, part of the problem the man on the roof experienced was that he expected his faith to save him, despite his own inability to get off the roof and to step into the boat. I wonder if he saw the boats and got scared, worrying that his foot might slip as he stepped from one surface to the other. Or I wonder if he was simply afraid of heights. I wonder if he was paralyzed by the fact that he was already alone on the roof with waters rising. I wonder if his paralysis kept him from being able to reach up and grab hold of that ladder. I wonder if what he thought was faith might actually have been better characterized as fear. Fear that kept him firmly planted right where he was, despite numerous life-saving opportunities that passed him by. Fear is part of being human, isn't it? It's a vital and necessary response to all kinds of danger. Physical and emotional fear has contributed to the persistence of human life since our earliest years. The ability to perceive environmental threats and respond to them was and still is critical to human life. And y'all know our responses can vary depending on circumstances. They vary from fight to flight to freeze and everything in between. While biological responses to fear were absolutely critical to many of our ancestors, most of us don't face daily threats to our lives. Most of us live in relative safety, and yet we are still deathly afraid. Sociologists have noted that fear has permeated our society for some time. It is not new. Many of them pinpoint days and times 50 plus years ago in which fear became dominant in American culture. But many of them also note a shift that began on September 11th, 2001. Americans since that day, according to sociologists, have lived in a constant state of fear. And it is a fear which both fuels and is fueled by a fear-profit economy. If you question that, think about this. If you want to protect your home, what do you buy? An alarm system. If you want to protect your children on the road, what do you buy? A Subaru. No matter what you fear, there is a solution that is sure to make you feel safe. For just a small little price tag. But to be fair, life is not completely fearless. In fact, there are some things we need to be afraid of. There are some very real fears we all have. We have economic fears as we watch the stock market fluctuate and wonder what it means for our future. We have political fears as another election season begins to ramp up. We have situational fears, many of us, like the fear of heights. Or snakes, or spiders. We are afraid that we might get something wrong. We are afraid our relationships might not pan out. We are afraid the treatment plan might not work. We're afraid that all of our hard work may not pay off in the end. We are afraid of so many things. These things which cause fear, they begin to rise up around us. And they make us feel like we are stranded on an island or maybe on a rooftop with a rising tide and no way out. And so, like the man on that rooftop in the old story, we tend to stay put and pray for a miracle. This week, I spent some time with the reading from Hebrews. And at the same time, I had the privilege and honor of being in Decatur, Georgia, participating on a new advisory board for the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, which is our primary denominational partner. 12 folks from around the country gathered around tables for days, some of us pastors, some of us lawyers, others denominational leaders, and all of us trying to discern prayerfully the future direction of CBF's advocacy initiatives. From food justice to economic justice, from education equality to healthcare disparity, from racism to sexism, from criminal justice to payday lending. You name the issue, I guarantee you, we talked about it. Many of us were as comfortable as you may be feeling right now. And as our conversations drug on, all of us came to realize there was one common enemy that we had to confront before we could continue any of our work. Fear. Fear that somebody might get angry. Fear that we might not be able to make a difference. Fear that the conversation alone might be too off-putting or sound too political. Fear that we might have to admit to our own wrongdoing. Fear that we might be found complicit in systems of oppression. Fear that our churches might not survive the conversation, and at the same time, fear that our souls might not survive our silence. There were so many things to be afraid of, so many things that we feared in that room that it began to feel like a rooftop with water rising all around. Well, I returned home one night and returned to my study of Hebrews 11 and 12, where I read these words. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. And by faith, Rahab, who was a prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient. And as I read those ancient words, it dawned on me that the heroes of our faith, those who were praised for their actions, their lived out faith, they must have been afraid too. The book of Hebrews is thought to be an anonymous sermon written to encourage early Christians to have faith in trying and difficult times. Under Roman rule, the way of Jesus stood in direct opposition to the status quo. Members of the early church faced very real consequences because of their confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it was dangerous because to say Jesus Christ is Lord means that you are saying that the emperor of Rome was not. So to speak those words in those days was nothing short of treason. There was much to be afraid of back then. And as the early Christians carried forth the movement of Jesus, some began to struggle and lose faith in the promise that God truly would redeem the world. So the author of Hebrews writes these words, some of which we read today. And the words are written to remind the people of those who had gone before, to remind them of the legacy of struggle and perseverance, and most importantly, the legacy of faith. The stories of old remind the people then, and they remind us today that faith really isn't ever easy. And faith doesn't arrive without a certain measure of courage and fear. Even still, Scripture says these heroes of our faith, they did not receive that which was promised because the kingdom that God was building was bigger than they were. It couldn't be accomplished in one moment of time or with one generation, but the kingdom of God was built little by little as ordinary people of faith decided to face their fears and to keep on moving one step forward after the other. The book of Hebrews provides us with a long list of people who faced terrifying situations and in each moment decided to choose faith over fear. For the author of Hebrews and for us today, Jesus is the ultimate example. Facing the certainty of a Roman cross, he chose faith over fear, refusing to allow the gods of the Roman Empire, which worshipped militarism and materialism and power. Jesus chose peace and righteousness and humility, and he modeled those things with his life as he tended to the poor and the outcast, the sick and the hungry, the stranger and the orphan. Jesus chose peace and righteousness and compassion. And that work, the work of Jesus, is still unfolding in our world, and it requires that ordinary people like me and you, and like Rahab, and like the Israelites who stepped their feet into the waters of the Red Sea, the work of Jesus requires that we all summon the courage to face whatever fears threaten to keep us paralyzed and silent. I hope it doesn't surprise you all that I have also been reading a lot about church growth. And one thing that I find is that books on church growth almost always talk about generational trends. Where are the young people and why aren't they here? Everybody wants to know. It seems like a lot of churches are struggling with this. It also seems like a lot of churches are struggling because the work that the church has always done, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, loving our neighbors, these things have begun to feel divisive, perhaps because they sound a little political. There is a fear that has begun to take root in response to this threat, and it has silenced pastoral leaders, and it has rendered many churches irrelevant as they face a world that is broken and hungry and hurting. Ironically, many of these people, young and old, who are leaving the church in droves and who are avoiding organized religion, they're doing so with the critique that churches are growing more impotent because they refuse to talk about the critical issues of the day. Issues like those named at the conference I attended this week. How can we say we feed the hungry if we do not ask why people are hungry in the first place? How can we claim to heal the sick like Jesus healed the sick if we are not working for solutions to ensure that medical care is available for all people, regardless of their ability to pay the bill? How can we talk about good stewardship of God's creation while we actively deny that we have anything to do with the demise of our planet? How can we follow Jesus all the way to the cross when we cannot address the death sentences that we inflict upon the children of the poor, the migrant, the outcasts among us? I wonder if churches and good Christian folk like you and I are silent, not because we don't care. I think we do care. But I wonder if we're silent because we are afraid. Afraid that talking about problems like these will cause conflict and damage our relationships. I wonder if we are silent because we're afraid that people might think we're being political rather than being faithful. I wonder if we are afraid that any solution might jeopardize our own financial stability, or maybe we're even afraid that the problems are so big that anything we do will be too little, too late. After a while, it starts to feel like we, the church, are stranded on top of a roof with waters rising on every side. And it can be real tempting to respond with fight or flight or freeze, can't it? We may want to argue and armor up with our defenses and let ourselves fight rather than be transformed by the Spirit of God who is beckoning us to engage with kindness. We may see a complex conversation on the horizon and decide to pack up and to bring our toys somewhere else. There's got to be another church where I don't have to deal with this issue. Or maybe we look for the pause button. Maybe we want to pause everything altogether and insist and convince ourselves if we just avoid the issue, it'll go away. Fight, flight, freeze. Or maybe we want a miracle. Maybe we want a miracle so big that we don't have to face our fears alone. Meanwhile, God is in the business of sending us lifeboats. Lifeboats that look like regular people doing the hard work of building up God's kingdom here on earth day after day. Now those people, they look like you and I. They look like Mark and Kim Wyatt, who we know and love. Mark and Kim are lifeboats who serve migrants and refugees from all over the world. And in addition to their work on the ground in Raleigh, they use their position to tell the story about what they are doing and to advocate on behalf of those who do not have a voice in this country. And sometimes our lifeboats look like our partner, CBF Southwest, which is a sister organization to CBF North Carolina. If you don't know about them, go look them up. CBF Southwest seeks to engage the border crisis not with political policy and not from a political lens, but with a humanitarian lens, one that is characterized by compassion and meeting needs, recognizing that all of us are children who bear the image of God. And sometimes our lifeboats look like Together for Hope, an organization we know very well, because we have partnered with them for 13 or 14 years in Helena, Arkansas. And this week, Together for Hope expanded their reach. They pivoted a bit to embrace the newly orphaned children of chicken factory workers in Mississippi. Together for Hope is a lifeboat. And sometimes our lifeboats look like the example set by Paul Baxley, who is the top leader for Cooperative Baptists globally. Recognizing the 400th anniversary of slavery in America, he didn't have to do it, but he wrote a blog that was sent to over 6,000 Baptists. And he called us to open our minds, to open our hearts, and to go and to learn everything we can about racism in America, where it came from, how it has continued to fester, and how it shows up in our politics and in our churches. Paul Baxley and his example is a lifeboat. And these are just a few. These are just a few lifeboats that are close enough for us to jump on board and to pull ourselves up out of the flood. They're not miraculous, one-size-fits-all solutions that drop in and solve all of our problems, but they are small steps, faithful steps that lead us closer to those who look most like Jesus in our world today, those who are suffering, those who are broken, those who are hungry, and those who are scared. You see, you and I, we have fears for sure, but we don't have any reason to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because we are in the family of God. We don't have to be afraid because we stand on the shoulders of those who went before, those who took the first steps into the waters of the Red Sea and watched them stand up and provide dry land. We are in the tradition of a God who took down the walls of Jericho and worked through the faithfulness of Rahab to bring the people into the Promised Land. We are the descendants of the earliest Christians who were persecuted and imprisoned and some even killed for that bold confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. We are children in that family, where fear and courage hold hands to face the challenges of the moment, knowing that ours are just one more step in the long race that we are called to run with perseverance. So as I think about this church, and as I think about all the lifeboats that surround us, I wonder if we might be bold enough to pray the words that the Iona community prayed. If you want to look at them later, they're printed as the worship reflection for you today. The words go like this. We believe in a God that is present in the darkness before the dawn, in the waiting and in the uncertainty where fear and courage join hands. Conflict and caring link arms. We believe in a with us God who sits down in our midst to share our humanity. If we're bold enough to pray that prayer, and if we truly mean what we say, will we grab hold of our sisters and brothers who share the pews with us? Will we link arms with our neighbors and lean in together with truth, with kindness, with courage, and maybe even with a little faith that God is already working all around us, sending us one rowboat, one speedboat, and maybe even one helicopter at a time. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to recognize our heroes live and in action. In a certain way, deacons are heroes here among us. They look like you and I, but they faithfully and courageously guide us into our next steps of ministry and life together. You may remember 3 years ago, the deacons offered a post-it note exercise. It was a risky move for them to open up the dialogue, to say, what are the things we have to talk about? What are the things we want to learn about? What do we want to discuss? What do we want to share with one another? And each of you responded with faith and courage by posting those notes, I believe, on those doors back there. And so as we consider who we're going to elect to be our leaders, our live and in action faith heroes for the next 3 years, I want you to remember those conversations. And remember the courage that it takes to be led and the courage that it takes to lead. We might look like regular people, but when we pray to God for courage, we can do miraculous things. You've all got ballots that are on the inside of your bulletins, and now is the time to take those out and to prayerfully consider those which have come forward willing to lead with faith and with courage, to take a step over fear and to move forward with faith. So we're going to sing a hymn of response in just a moment. Our musicians will play through that one time as you all vote, make your decisions to affirm the ballot of deacons. And during that first cycle with the hymn, our outgoing deacons will be around to collect the ballots. And then after the election time is over, we'll be invited to stand and to sing the hymn of response. And I invite each of you to ask God to speak to you as you sing. How are you being called to step forward faithfully? And if you want to come forward and share some of that or to pray together, come forward. I'll be here waiting for you. If you would like to come forward and give your life to Christ with that bold proclamation, Jesus Christ is Lord, and no one and nothing else in this earth is. If that is your proclamation today, I will be here ready to receive you. And if you'd like to join our church to be a part of our family of faith, then you can come forward and we'll talk about that as well. However God is leading us in this moment, let us respond to the movement of the Spirit. Of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us share God's peace with one another.
involved in the life of this church family in the coming days and weeks, and I want to bring a few of those to your attention this morning. First, I remind you that Leadership Council meets this afternoon directly after this worship service. Today, we're going to meet in the gathering room, so we invite you to meet us there if you are part of that Leadership Council, and we'd love to see you. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, there's a pool party at Lake Park Recreation Center. We'd love to see you there. This is sponsored by the Children's Ministry, but this is a church-wide pool party. You don't have to get in. You don't have to swim, but it is great fellowship either way. We'd love for you to come. It is potluck. We'll eat around 5. We'd love to see you there this afternoon. Come join us. Next Sunday, August 25th, there is a reception for Alan Smith as he departs from us, and as we send him, and we send him well. We invite you to come to that reception that will be after worship that day. And we also invite you, if you have pictures that you think would be great for the slideshow that we will show in the fellowship hall, we invite you to go ahead and send those in to the office so that we can include those in the slideshow. We'd love to have more photos for that. Also, next Sunday, it is a good Sunday to be at church in addition to that reception and sending off Alan well. It will be Impact Sunday. It's a Sunday where you get to hear from all of our children and youth and college students and adults who have been involved in God's work around our town, around our state, and around our world. You get to hear from lots of different mission trips, and we'd love for you to be here and hear all of the wonderful work that your Greystone family is doing outside of these walls. Our new church year is upon us, and we'll be beginning next week. We still have some openings for children and youth workers through Sunday school and worship care and retreat leaders and things like that. We would love for you to be one of those faith heroes for a child or a youth here in our Greystone family. If you're interested in that but not quite sure how it works and you're a little bit fearful, come let me know. I'll help talk you through that and tell you what opportunities we have for you. We'd love for you to join us.
Small thing to live out our love in such a way that folks will know we are Christians, and yet that is the call. And so as we leave this place and face our fears, may we do so with courage. May we do so with faith. So as we go, let us go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. May God's face always be upon you and God's presence always be alive within you, giving you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. So may God take your hands and heal through them. May God take your feet and walk with them. And may God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.